I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from the mountains? No. My strength comes from God, who made heaven and earth and the mountains.
Desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe in this broken generation. When all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again.
Good morning. Let's all stand together. We're going to lift up our voices as we sing At the Cross and then Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and now I am happy all the day.
It is good to see each of you in the Lord's house this morning. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to come and meet with us. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We do so with humble hearts, knowing that life is a gift each day that we have. And we come before you knowing that you are the giver of life. And Lord, you're the giver of eternal life. And today we look for the message of truth, the message of salvation and hope to touch each of our hearts. And if there be one person in our sanctuary this morning, one person in our presence who's not yet trusted in you as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they come to that place. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of worship, the opportunity to worship. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Please be seated.
Deliverance from my enemies.
We'd like to invite you again to stand one more time as we lift up our voices and sing, Come, People of the Risen King.
a couple announcements. Want to remind you, if we could have the ushers come up, we'll take up our offering. And as they're coming, just remind you that a month from this day, right now, last Sunday in July, 1 month from now, last Sunday in August, we're going to start back up our Bible Hour classes in the morning. So that will be at, right now we're doing worship at 10:30. We will do Bible Hour at 9:30 and then worship at 10:30. So just kind of mark it on your calendar. A month from today, we're going to start back with our Bible Hour classes. So we wanted to go quite a long time without doing that, give people a chance to feel comfortable. It's a blessing to see people returning back to church. And every week I see a new face, somebody who's come back, and it's always a blessing to see each and every one of you. And let's all be in prayer that we go into this end of the summer and into this fall without any kind of resurgence. We're all being very prayerful. Amen? Amen. And being careful. So all of that in place. 1 month from now, back to Sunday school, which I'm looking forward to. That'll be good. Let's go ahead and ask God's blessing on the offering. Chuck, would you do that for us, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for allowing us all to be here today safe. Keep us safe as we travel. Mostly, thank you for these tithes and offerings given today. In your name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Forgotten, you are not hopeless. Though you've been broken, your innocence stolen, I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear covered over and over. you're not defenseless. I'll be your shelter, I'll be your armor. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night. It's true, I will rescue you. I will never stop marching to reach you in the middle of the hardest night. It's true, I will rescue you. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear you.
Me in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy. We're going to go to the verse 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm going to preach to you this morning about the Bible. We live in an interesting time today, in contrast to much of the history of our country and maybe even Western civilization going back all the way to the time of Christ, in that it seems as though there's a relentless attack on the Bible. And so this morning I wanted to just remind us why it is that we look to the Bible and embrace the Bible, believe the Bible. And really it doesn't take much to do that. Truly, when you go to the scriptures and we understand where the scriptures came from and why we are given them, it reminds us as believers why the Bible is so extremely important to us. The irony of that is oftentimes we as Christians, it seems as though we have many Bibles, but they become more an ornament than a tool. They sit on bookshelves or on counters or on coffee tables, gather dust until Sunday morning, when maybe we get it up, dust it off, and bring it to church and bring it back to its resting place. But that's not what a Bible is for. It's not like a piece of jewelry for the house. It's supposed to be a message for the soul. And so what I want you to see with me this morning in this very short verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, is the Bible. So turn with me there if you would. I'm going to read the verse to you, and then we're going to just take time and go down through that verse and have it remind us of why we go to this book as children of God. So 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's ask God's blessing on his word and on the message. Lord in heaven, we come before you. We ask that it would be you that speaks to our hearts and draws us near to you. Help us to, again this morning, renew our passion, our love for your book. In Christ's name I pray, amen. As we start our look into this text, the first thing I want to show you is one of the reasons we so embrace and love the Bible is because it is a book that is divine. It is given to us by God. I am a reader, have been a reader since I was a child, although when I was a small child, I didn't read well, and I had to go what they called back then remedial reading. And so they would take me to a special room. I had a special teacher. Back in those days, there were no computers, but they had a little device that advanced, and it helped me to read faster and to read better. Ever since then, I love to read. And there are many things that I read. I read everything from professional journals about pastoring to archaeological magazines, guns, books about guns, fishing magazines. There's lots of things I read, but there's only one thing that I read that is given to us by God, whose author is divine. Now, don't get me wrong, there are lots of people who write who think that they are divine. There's a lot of people who think they're their own God. And you can go and you can buy the gun Bible, can't you, Robbie? Yeah. And whoever wrote that, they must have thought they were divine to name it the gun Bible. But there's only one book that we look to that was given to us by the Lord. In fact, when you look at this verse and you see that little phrase there, inspiration of God, where it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's an interesting thing because it's one word. We read it as a sentence, but in the Greek it comes from the word theopneustos, and it is one word that encapsulates the concept, the idea that it is God-breathed. So when we pick this book up and we turn to its pages and we read it, we memorize it, we hide it in our hearts, we are addressed by a book that is God-breathed, given to us by the Lord. In fact, that reminds us of the breath of God, because the breath of God is that which gives life itself. If you'll remember back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it teaches us that the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's what the verse says. The very breath of God breathing into the dust of the earth that he had formed, and there he brought about life. So when we start talking about the breath of God, breathing the very word of God, it transports us back to a time when God created life itself with his breath. And then you come to the New Testament and you're introduced to our Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who came to die on the cross for our sins. And as we look at him, we again are introduced to the breath of God. Because do you remember what happened with his apostles? After Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected, as he had promised the apostles, he would give them another even as himself. He would give him the comforter. John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22 says, "Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost." So for you and I as children of God, you and I that have received Christ into our hearts and into our souls, we have experienced the breath of God as the very Holy Spirit comes to dwell within our hearts when we receive Christ as our Savior. So the idea of theopneustos, the idea of God breathing forth, it connects to our very life. It connects to the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and souls, And it connects to the very Word of God that we hold in our hands. This book is a divine book. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." This book that we hold, given to us by the breath of God, as he inspired the men of old to pen and write these words, it is a miraculous book that you hold. It is not like the Gun Bible. It's not like your favorite fishing magazine. It's not like the manual that teaches you to weave or make a quilt. This book is given to you and I that we might know God and walk with God, draw near to God and be moved by God. It's a unique book. Even still today in the world, the Bible is the number one best-selling book in all the world. If you Google it, just Google in there, what is the number one best-selling book in history? The Bible. And it is because it still touches the lives and hearts of people today. There may be those who try to mock it, ridicule it, and demean it, but God gave it, and it still touches hearts. When you look back there with me at 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And that's important for us to embrace. This winter, as we all were in the midst of COVID and all that was transpiring, and we were just live streaming services, a number of people who aren't part of our church logged into online. And some of them felt very compelled to communicate with me. And so they would send me messages or emails, some positive, some not so. And so one gentleman, he went ahead and decided that he needed to let me know that I was altogether too much of a literalist. And what that means is I believe the Bible too much. I'm preaching the Bible too much like it really says what it says. And of course, for me, that doesn't make sense. Because if I'm a preacher of the gospel, a preacher of the Word of God, then I'm going to embrace it from cover to cover. I'm not looking for the Reader's Digest condensed version. I'm looking for all Scripture to be inspired by God. And that's what the verse says. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament that compile 66 books from cover to cover, it is all inspired by God. And it is preserved by God, as only God could preserve it. Matthew 5:18 says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So you and I, when we look at this book, what he's telling us there in Matthew 5:18 is that from the very smallest, the tiniest letter, God says, "I will preserve my word." That's what it means when it says the jot. The jot in the Greek is the letter I, the very smallest. In the Hebrew, it's the letter jot. It's the very smallest of all the letters. He says, from that little tiny letter, even to the tittle. And the tittle in the ancient languages is no different than in our language. If you write an I and you put a dot above it, that's the tittle. If you write a T and you put a slash across, that's the tittle. He's saying to us, all the Bible is inspired and preserved by God. From the very smallest letter, even to the little dot, all of it that makes up the Word of God, it is preserved by God. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, God shall take away his part of the book of life. But out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book, God is serious about his word. He wants us to embrace it and understand that from cover to cover, from letter to letter, from tittle to tittle, it's all from him, and it is meant to be embraced and loved by his children. So you and I today, and Sandy and I, we have many Bibles. Through this Bible right here is what I call my preaching Bible. I've had this Bible ever since I was ordained. It was presented to me the day I was ordained. I've had it rebound twice, where they cut the binding because it was coming apart, and they put it back together. They can no longer rebind it because it's getting too close here. I love this Bible because it's been with me ever since I became a pastor. And I prize it and I protect it. But as much as I love this, I love this so much more. Because what is in this book is inspired by God for me, for my life. Not only this life here, but life eternal. All of it from God to me, just as it is to you. It is our book as the children of God, presented to us by God. So we understand that it comes from a divine author. But not only that, when we look at this text in 2 Timothy 3:16, we learn that its intent is direct. God is not dancing around when he writes to us what he's written to us. When he inspired these words, when he inspired these letters, when he inspired this, it wasn't something that he was beating around the bush to get to. He's direct about what he presents to us. We hold in our hands 66 books. It's really not very big. It looks like one book, but it's many books in a book. But just think, if you were to go to a great world library, say you went to Washington, D.C., and you went to one of the massive libraries there, and you wanted to learn about just America, you'd go and there would be section after section after section, volumes and volumes about from the beginning to the present of just our nation. So how is it that God has given to us a book that goes from the beginning of creation to the end of time, and here it's so small? How is that? That is because God is direct. He's to the point. Look back with me at our verse there in 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, God intends for each of us to know and understand his truths. He continues down in verse 17. He says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When we look at that verse, verse 17, it teaches us the directness of God. He's telling us there that the man of God may be perfect. He's given us this book that you and I, as the children of God, men and women of faith, that we might learn to be perfect. Now, the word perfect in our day, in our idea, our concept, is an unattainable thing. Because I can't be perfect. Now, when I was a newlywed, Sandra Jo thought I was perfect. That lasted until we got in the car to leave that day. The reality is, the verse perfect, the phrase, the word perfect in that English term at that time as translated today is just a little bit different. The word perfect comes from the Greek word artios, and it means new, fresh, complete, whole, without blemish. Sandra Jo and I, the other day, I was here at the church, and Mary Drexler had gone with her son to pick up fresh peaches that they were selling, her son was selling for the teen ministry he oversees. And so as I was talking to Mary, I said to her, well, listen, I want to buy some peaches. Can I still get some? She said, sure, sure. She says, you want a box? I said, no. Sandy and I are not going to be able to eat a box. But I said, I would like to have a box. She said, okay, they make a box like that. I said, great, I'll buy a box. So she brought them the other day. Sandra Jo got them, brought them home. And I was looking forward to going home and having one of those peaches, because I love fresh, ripe peaches. So I got home and I opened up that little vegetable drawer down there that's supposed to magically keep everything perfect. So I opened that drawer and I got into those peaches. And you know what? That peach was close to perfect. It was really good. It was fresh, just like that Greek word artios means. It was complete. It was whole. No nicks, dings, cuts. It was without blemish. And I got out a knife and I cut that and I put it all in a little dish so I could just sit down and enjoy each little slice. It was complete. It was perfect. It was fresh. It was without blemish. So when you look at this verse that says the man of God, God has given us his word. He's inspired it, that he might give us the doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that you and I might be perfect. It's not perfect in that you and I never sin or never struggle. We know the Bible teaches us that if we say we do not sin, we call God a liar, for he tells us we're all sinners. But what we are is fresh, complete. We're new and whole, without blemish in the presence of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. That is what that perfect means. It means that when we take this book and we search out its truths, when we find the Savior, the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament revealed in the New Testament, and we receive him as our personal Savior, Jesus Christ called it being born again. We become perfect. Not perfect in that we never make a mistake, but perfect in that we are new, complete, whole, without blemish, in the presence of God through salvation. He has given to us this book that he might directly, purposefully, intentionally bring us unto himself, that we might be his children through the gift of salvation. So this book, given to us by a divine author, given to us with a direct intent, we understand that what God desires to do is to change us, that we might be thoroughly furnished, he says. Look again with me at that verse, verse 17 in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What's that mean, to be thoroughly furnished? It means to be prepared, everything in place. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You and I are given this book that we might be thoroughly furnished to grow and learn and improve in our faith. It is a tool. I just got some new calves from Sid right there the other day. Got them in my shed. Last weekend, I went ahead and I decided it was time to introduce them to an electric fence area. So I let them into the, you know, I'd set up a whole little area just for them so that they would learn electric fence, because they're horrifically spoiled calves. They had been loved and embraced and petted by Sid. And I am not a spoiler of calves. They've got to get used to the real harsh world of grazing and growing so they can feed me later. That's the reality of calves at my house. So I let them out into the little area. It's just a training area for them to learn the electric fence. These calves went absolutely berserk. I'd never had calves do this. Jumped over the fence, ran through the fence. Had to herd them back up, get them back in the shed, and I had to reevaluate my entire plan. Because these ones here just out here, they were primed, ready. So I went ahead this week and I went online. I decided I've got to find somebody who knows more than I do about training calves. In fact, I even talked to some farmers. I said, listen, how do you introduce your calves to electric fence? They said, my calves never see an electric fence. My calves are never put out in the pasture. I thought, well, that's not going to help me because they're not going to live in that shed the rest of their life. So I went online to find somebody who could teach me how to be thoroughly furnished in the ability to transition those calves from the shed to the pasture. Because these are unique calves, highly spoiled by Sid. So this whole week, I've gone ahead and I've set up a whole new system. I've got a little electric fence inside the shed so they can walk over and sniff it and experience the reality of electricity. And that teaches them that when I put them out into their little training area, I think this afternoon, I'm going to put them out there, and hopefully they will not try to run over it or jump over it. I am now, I'm hoping, thoroughly furnished, fully educated, completely understanding the system by which I can do this training these calves. Well, I did that by finding somebody else who had done some crazy calves before. Well, you and I, as we face life itself, there are so many things we just know nothing about. It happens all the time, doesn't it? Hillary came up and sang a beautiful song today. And as she was standing there singing, as her pastor, it kind of brings me back when she moved here, when her and William started dating and they were glassy-eyed. And next thing you know, she got engaged and she had that weird walk that newly engaged girls have. Then next thing you know, they got married. That was fun. That's exciting. We were a part of that. And now she has a baby. Wow, isn't that great? Every one of those things was a new stage, wasn't it? A new step in life. God knows that in our lives, we have to learn how to deal with each step in life. They're going to go from raising that baby to be a toddler, an adolescent, a teenager. And then one day they're going to be empty nesters. All of those stages require instruction and help, guidance and wisdom. And that's why God says to us, he gives to us his word, that you and I might be thoroughly furnished. Thoroughly furnished for life, not for training calves. But, yes, for dating a believer. Having children that are raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Yes, for having a family that's Christ-centered and raising teenagers to know the Lord. And yes, even becoming an empty nester. God helps us through all those journeys of life. He gives us the tools to be thoroughly furnished. So as we look at this simple verse in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we understand that what we have been given was given to us divinely by God. It was given to us directly that we might understand the truths he has for us. And I also want you to understand that its content is distinct. It's different. It's not like going to any other book. It's not like, you know, the self-help books or the home psychology books. It's not like going online and Googling, how do I go ahead and get along with my husband or my wife? It's not like any of those informational places. This is a very distinct and unique book because it gives us the perspective of God, Amen. The Creator, the one who gave us life, the one who wants to direct our lives, the one who wants to enable us in life. It is very distinct and unique. That's why he tells us in the last part of verse 16, this book, all scripture that was inspired of God, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. These things are each unique. Doctrine simply means truth. He says, I've given you this, all the scripture, the whole book, from the first of Genesis to the end of Revelation. He says, I've given this so that you might know doctrine. And doctrine is the word for truth. So that you might know truth. The second thing he says, it's given to you and I that we might have reproof. The word reproof is not a word we often use today. It simply means evidence. He says this is given to us as the evidence of God, the evidence of where we came from, the evidence of where we're going, the evidence of how our journey should be with him. It's interesting, Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God says, come, let us reason together. That's what the word reproof infers. That we can come to the Bible and we can look here and search out the evidence of God. You know, the Bible tells us that the stars proclaim God. The Bible tells us that the things not seen reveal faith itself. You and I, so when we all of a sudden, you're looking for this, but God reveals himself in what we cannot see. We as people, we're so tied to the five senses. You know, we think that we need to touch it, smell it, see it, hear it. We need to be able to taste it, or it's not real. But God says, I'll reveal myself to you in what you cannot see. So the Bible here, he says to us, is given that he might give us truth and that he might give us the evidence of that truth, the reproof of that truth. He goes on in verse 16, he says, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. Correction is the word that means setting right. In fact, the exact construct of that Greek word there is the only place where it's used in the New Testament. Because it is such a precise word. He's saying God inspired this book that you and I might see things brought into line, correct. Because if we're not careful in life, we lose track of what is correct. Amen? It happens very easily. It's kind of like a farmer who's got to plow his fields. He can't be just daydreaming around, Katie. He's got to be watching or else his furrows start to go like that. So you can always tell where Howard has plowed paying attention and where Howard has been daydreaming. Right? No. He never daydreams. You and I in life, if we're not careful, life will steer us off. And God says his word corrects our path and gets us back in line. It's a very unique book. The last thing he tells us, he says, it's profitable for doctrine, which is truth, for reproof, which is evidence, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We all need instruction. I needed instruction on how to deal with the craziest calves I've owned yet. So I went where I could get that information. But we all need instruction in many things. If you ever reach a place where you think you no longer need to know more, you're in big trouble. Because life is full of things that we need to know more about. But when it comes to life itself, life here and eternal life, that instruction in righteousness is right here. God inspired it so that we could go to it. He kept it very succinct or very direct. He brought to us this distinct information that you and I might know him and draw near to him and have eternal life with him. All the world around you may mock your faith, and they may mock your Bible. But do you know the Bible tells us that in the end, every single knee shall bow, and every single tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. So while we may live in a culture in a day that says to us, oh, you are way too literal, man. You really believe that Bible way too much. And they may say that, and they have every right to say that, but they're wrong. Because from Genesis to Revelation, God breathed these words by inspiring men of old dependence. They were given to us that we might have a very direct message, a very distinct and unique message. That we as the children of God, we that have put our faith and trust in him, might draw near to him, grow in our faith, and really reflect him in our lives. I want to challenge you as Christians to dust off the book. Get it out. Don't let it be an ornament. Don't let it be a decoration. Let it be a life transformational book that you use, that you wear out, that maybe you have to get rebound from years and years and years of use. Use it like God intended you to use it. Let's bow our heads. And as we come to the end of our message this morning, I just want to challenge you to look in your heart and in your soul and renew your commitment to making the Bible a very real part of your lives. Some of you young people who are going to go off to college, you're going to have professors who are going to mock the Bible. Don't ever forget, every knee shall bend, every mouth shall confess. You need to embrace your Bible. Know and love it. Whether you're a college student, an elementary kid, or a senior citizen. Lord in heaven, I pray that you would give us the wisdom that only you can give to be true Bible believers. Bible practicers, for we are your children. Help us to honor you and to elevate your word. I pray for you to stir our hearts and draw us nearer to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand, and John is going to lead us in a song. And maybe this morning where you are, or maybe you want to come to the altar and you just want to take a moment and you want to make a commitment to God. See, one thing is to hear about the Bible and maybe even be stirred about the Bible. But let's take it to the next step. James tells us in the book of James to be more than hearers but doers of the word. So maybe as he leads us in a song, we can make a commitment to the Lord to be a doer of his word.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. himself is near me with a special mercy for each child. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his child.
As we come to the end of our service this morning, I pray for your Holy Spirit to guide and direct as we go our way. Help us to be a people who are genuine and real in our faith. Help us to draw near to you through your inspired, your breathed word. Help us, Lord, to share the message with our neighbors and our friends who are searching and seeking, for they so desire to find peace. And peace can only be found in you. I pray that you would guide us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning.